room. Want everybody to see my shoes? They're not tennis shoes. They're dress shoes. Does everybody see that? They're dress shoes. My feet hurt, and if I find a pair of shoes that feel good, I'm going to wear them. So get over it right now. These are what all the young people wear. And I feel young. Does everybody get that? I was so offended one day. I came into Sunday school and Connie Dunlap's not even here. I was going to bust her chops right in front of her. Her mother is sick and she's in the hospital in Columbia and I didn't know that. But I came in, she goes, I heard you had gout. Is that why you wore them tennis shoes on Wednesday night? And I went, they ain't tennis shoes. So if she's bold enough to say it, you're out there thinking it. They ain't tennis shoes, all right? Everybody got that? How you like that, Brother Jerry? All right, okay. Plus, Ron Jones wore some, and nobody said a word to me about that. Why do other preachers get a pass, and I don't? Revelation 3, stand with me. Glad we got that. We needed to break up something in here anyway. It's a somber crowd tonight, and I don't blame it, but I got to get through this message, and I don't have tennis shoes on. The Bible says, and unto the angel, chapter 3, this is the fifth church, and this is the church at Sardis, and the Bible says, and unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God. Now I'm going to stop right there and say, there was a time when I first got saved and was reading through the Revelation that I did not understand what God was saying about the seven spirits of God. How is it that God has seven spirits? And then I found Isaiah 11 verse 2. In Isaiah 11 verse 2, I'll read it in a minute. It shows us what the seven spirits of God are. Aren't you glad? Now listen, this is one of those things that let me teach you. The Bible Institute is this, that the Bible has always been the best commentary on the Bible. Because if you read a commentary, they might say this or that, but if your commentary is the Word of God, it will answer itself. And Isaiah 11:2 answers that question right there. And what it is it's God who in those seven spirits that we'll look at is the one that is speaking. And here's what he says to Sardis, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest. And then here's the sad part, and art dead. Now can you imagine the Lord telling a church they're dead? What's real sad is if a person is dead and they don't realize it, a church is dead, we should say, and they don't realize the deadness of that church. So he says in verse number 2, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain, which means there's always hope for repentance, no matter what the situation is for an individual or for a church. But he says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain and are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now I want to remind you once again that I'm not preaching but one message per church, but to remind you that all of the things that we find inside of those seven churches can be found throughout all the ages in churches even today. So there are churches, there is no such thing as a perfect church. If there was, you shouldn't join it because you'll mess it up. and there is no such thing. But there is the overall view that Jesus looks at, and he basically tells them, I know that your name is alive, but in reality you're dead, so you need to strengthen the things that are right, because if you don't, you will die completely. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. And so we might call the message tonight an autopsy of a dead church. Father, we pray you'd bless the reading of your word. Help in the preaching of it, Lord, I pray. And I pray, God, that we would be convicted, that we would not want our church to be ritualistic, that we would want the Spirit of God to always be here and in power and in truth, that we are willing to be convicted and challenged through the preaching of your word. And Lord, may we be reminded tonight that we are not perfect, and there are things that are found in these seven churches that could no doubt be found right here at Berean Baptist Church. But our desire is that we might be spiritual and not carnal, that we might be alive and not dead, that we might have a fervency for the things of God and to love what you love, and to be mission-minded and soul conscious at all times of those that we deal with and those that we reach out to, and that our desire, God, would be to see people saved and discipled through the Word of God. And Lord, help us tonight not to have a dead ritualistic type of attitude in any way in our hearts and souls and in the soul of our church. And Lord, help us tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, the only way that I can maybe try to describe, well, there's lots of ways, but here's how I'll do it, and that is thinking about, imagine yourself in a desert situation. I'm always reminded that when I go to the desert, now when I say the desert, I'm usually talking about a desert golf course out in Phoenix, Arizona. That's about the only desert that but they call it the desert. They call it the valley, the desert valley. And it's because basically, if you go to Phoenix, Arizona, they have built a city in the middle of a desert. And so therefore, it's a desert climate. If you drive between Phoenix, Arizona and Tucson, Arizona, which is a couple hours, between Phoenix and Tucson is desert. There's a highway that goes through there. And over the years, there have been more and more cities that are built out in the middle of a desert. And so there is a desert climate there. But I found that if you go there and if you don't drink a lot of water, you can very quickly become dehydrated. It's just amazing how fast that climate in that desert can do you in. In fact, Brother Terry Randolph told me that when he first went to the desert, when he first went to Phoenix, Arizona, that it was no time before he found himself not only dehydrated, but in the hospital, because he didn't realize how fast he could be dehydrated. So you could think about a Western. You see these Westerns with these cowboys out in the middle of the desert, and they're trying to find water. And so imagine you're in the desert, you're thirsty, you become delirious, and all of a sudden you find a sign that points you to water, and there is a well, only for you to go to that well and find out it's empty. That's what a dead church is like. It's like an experience where people go to the house of God and they're expecting to be filled and fed with the water and the bread of life, only to find rituals or find traditions where the Word of God is void. And that's what it would be like to go to church where they don't preach. That's all I can say about it. Where they say, well, you know, we used to do that. We used to preach the Word of God. We used to do this. And now there's none of that going on. Or we could go even further. And I'm sorry, but the takeaway services, so that you just don't meet a couple of times a week or three times a week or four times a week. You meet one time a week. Listen, I don't know about you, but I like eating like every day. In fact, I've been eating way too much every day recently. But I'm just telling you, the point is I want to be fed. Now, I have to say this because I've had people that have come up to me And I know the study of God's Word. I know what it means to work through a message, because it is work. It's not easy. And it's always amazing to me, to young preachers who don't understand that till they get put in the place where they find out that Sunday comes every week, Sunday night comes every week, and Wednesday night comes. And they go, wow, three times a week. And then you go, well, you just work 2 days a week. What's the big deal? But I have to say this, because sometimes people say, well, we're leaving the church, we're not being fed. And I hear that, I'm like, well, I know that's a lie. Because I said, if you come to Berean Baptist Church, the Word of God's going to be preached. Amen. Maybe you don't know how to eat. And such was the condition of the church in Sardis that Jesus Christ is dealing with in Revelation chapter 3. Now, we've often said through this preaching that sometimes the church would take on the personality of the city. And you could understand that. It's different in the South than it is in the Midwest or it is in the North and whatever. And I've preached all across America. Let me tell you, it's different. There are places in the country that it is different. In fact, if you go to the North or the Northeast, you actually have to teach people how to say amen. But it's okay, I do. Because I'm not going to leave until they learn how to say amen at the appropriate time. And they go, well, it's our personality. Well, get over your personality. And when God says something and you agree with it, it's okay to say amen. Now, what I'm saying is therefore, we have to understand that there came a time when the church at Sardis put on the air of being a dead city. And you could go and you could read the historical aspect of it, like founded in 1200 BC. It was a city that set up on a high plateau about 1500 feet. It was a very fortified city because it basically was on top of where cliffs were. And the only reason that, in fact, most people said that the city of Sardis was impenetrable. It was not able to be overran until there was a foot soldier of some type, or a soldier drop his hat, and they saw it roll down the side of a mountain, which turned out to be a pathway that came to the city on the backside of the city. And that's how that the city was able to be overcome, because they didn't realize that you could come from the backside, and the army came and destroyed the city. And so it was totally defeated by a path on the backside. Oh, I know what it was. It was a spy that saw this as he was trying to spy out the city. And so it was eventually able to be defeated by the Persian Empire. Sardis was the home of Aesop, who wrote Aesop fables. Gold and silver coins were minted there. It was famous for carpet and wool and dyed clothing. It was said that the art of dyeing products like clothing was invented at Sardis. And here's the idea. At one time, it was one of the greatest cities in the world, but by the time this church was there and it was becoming dead, it was taking on the personality of deadness. It wasn't a great city any longer. But yet, here's the deal. If you read the historical aspect of Sardis, they were proud of their past. But here's what we all have to understand when it comes to the church. We can be proud of our past, but we cannot live in the past. You cannot live on your reputation, because if reputation is all that is left in a church, then for all intents and purposes, it's dead. And there's nothing but a name there that is spoken about here. Even though they had a name that you were alive, the truth is Jesus said, you are dead. And apparently it seems that the church at Sardis had adopted that atmosphere of that. And as I wrote this down, it had become a thermometer that registered the temperature of the city instead of the thermostat that changed the temperature of the city. We're not living in the culture. We're trying to have influence in the culture. We should not let the culture influence the church. Amen. And so the truth is when you read through this and understand about being watchful and strengthen the things that remain, it's basically the idea that they had become lazy and apathetic and complacent. And my friend, that is no place for a church. Amen. No. There has to be work. There has to be burdens. There has to be action. There has to be something that's going on. God has to be involved in church. God has to be involved. Not this idea that we'll just manufacture something. No, that's never worked. And just as the city of Sardis itself was dying, so was the church in Sardis dying. And so therefore, he gives the counsel to the church, gives them the word of God. Now, if you were to understand this, we would call this the physician. Jesus is the one that can raise the dead. And when Jesus says you're dead, only Jesus can raise the dead. And oh, by the way, a dead church can be raised to life again by the Spirit of God. Jesus Christ said there are things that still remain, there are good things, and even says there's some good people in this church. There's some people that maybe most of the people didn't care, but there were some that did care. And you know what? That's the ones that Jesus said, if those will light it on fire and get it going, that can happen. That's why I want revival to take place in the youth department. Because you're the ones that are the future of the church. Then we could go to the 20-something people and say, you need to be fired up. You need to make sure that you understand you are very closely closing in on the leadership of the church and those that are in places of leadership. By the 30s, you should already be doing something. By the 40s, you should be in leadership. By the 50s, you should be able to be looked at as an example in the church. And by the time you get to your 60s, well, you know, you're so close to death, it doesn't really matter. That's not true. You can still have revival no matter what your age is. And I believe every church needs every age group, and I think every age group needs each other. I think the young people need to have somebody that they can look to. Their parents and their grandparents, and then people like, you know, great, great grandparents. Do I need to mention anybody's name? No, I don't. We all need that. And you know what? The older generations needs to see the younger generation, and they need to be encouraged by the older generation, and they don't need to be put down because they wear shoes. Let's be reasonable when it comes to the shoes, okay? But Jesus comes to the church as the one, listen to this, that has the seven spirits of God and that is holding the seven stars in his hand. Now, I did not really preach this a lot, but the seven stars are the pastors of those churches. And I'm just going to go off here just a minute because I already did it on the staff this week. So let me go off on you guys. I'm just about had it with these churches and with these preachers who say things like plurality of pastors. There is no plurality of pastors at Berean Baptist Church. There was no plurality of pastors in the seven churches of Asia Minor. There were the seven stars who were the seven churches, each one of those that were the pastors of those churches. And they were not duplicit, they were singular. Because anything with two heads is a monster. So I got that off my chest. And so when you go to that, go to Isaiah 11, verse number 2, and notice that you can read seven things here, and you can watch my finger, because notice it says in verse number 1, And there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Now, who's he talking about? Everybody should know this. Jesus Christ. Isaiah 11, 2. And then it goes this. And the Spirit of the Lord, that's number 1, shall rest upon him. The Spirit of wisdom, that's number 2. And understanding, that's number 3. The spirit of counsel, that's number 4. and the spirit of might, that's number five, the spirit of knowledge, which is number six, and the fear of the Lord, that's number seven. That's it right there. That's who Jesus Christ is. Jesus is the Lord. He is wisdom. He is understanding. He is counsel. He is mighty. He has all knowledge. And there is fear of the Lord. And therefore, He has the answers. And that's why if Jesus looks at Berean Baptist Church and tells us we're dead, then we'd be dead. But if He told us to repent and get right and get and remain the things that remain and quit living off reputation and go forward, then He can raise the dead. And I want you to understand the sevenfold ministry of the Spirit is actually defined there in Isaiah chapter 11. In His hand, if we can put it like this, in the hand of Jesus Christ is the completion of the Holy Spirit of God. And when Jesus left His disciples, He told them that He would send the Holy Spirit, that He would send the Comforter, and that the Spirit of God would convict men of judgment, of sin and judgment, and that He would be the one that would draw people. And He even said, I must go and be at the right hand of God my Father, but I will not leave you comfortless. And so the Holy Spirit lives within sight of every born-again child of God and has the capacity to be filled with the Spirit of God. And you're never going to get more than the Spirit of God than you have living inside of you right now. The problem is we allow the world and the system to choke out or to cover up or to throw wet water on it, but yet God wants us to be filled. And if God's people in a church are filled, then the church will be filled. And it's not some mystical, ooey-gooey, feel-good thing. It has nothing to do with that. That's another thing that we need to get through. It's not all about feelings and it's not all about emotions. It's about the facts of the Word of God and that the Holy Ghost lives inside of us and that we can have power with God. And there will be glory and there will be power instead of a dead, ineffective church. God wants a church filled with the Holy Ghost. And when the church walks in the power of the flesh, we will eventually fail. But if we walk in the power of the Spirit, then we will go forward for the things of God. It is not human skill, leadership, and organization, but it is done under the operation of the power of the Spirit of God. That's what it is. Otherwise, a church will be ritualistic and dead. And success is not measured by the world's standards. Amen. You know, one of the reasons that people today that are going away from separation and going away from things is because they feel like that they can grow their church more people, but yet it can't be done unless it is done in the power and the glory of God. It has to be done God's way. It cannot be done just to appease the flesh. And so it's been going on for so long, but it just seems like it's come back up. We just want to give what people, we want to give people what they want. No, I want to meet people's needs as best I can, but I know what they need. They need the Word of God. And when the human spirit is in control of the human body, amazing things can be accomplished. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, I'm always amazed when somebody can sit down at a piano and just play the offertory and it just looks like they're just, that's just beautiful to me. But I also understand that if you have the right movements and the right performance and the right notes and all of that, it produces beautiful music. However, if that pianist that sits at that piano that did that was in a car accident and got paralyzed and leaves their arms let's say that it left them paralyzed, the mind is no longer in control of those arms and hands and fingers. And that's the way it kind of is when the human spirit tries to take over rather than God's spirit. So too, when the Spirit of God is in control of the members in the church, things can be accomplished that you will never understand. I said this on Friday to the two guys in the office. I said, well, we're going to have visitors on Sunday. And they said, well, how do you know? I said, because we're going door knocking tomorrow. And I said, it doesn't matter if we knock on somebody's door and we invite them. If we knock on doors, people will come. Well, how does that work? Because that's God. That's the way it happens. But I'm telling you, if God is not in control, then there's paralysis. And it won't be accomplished. It may be seemingly accomplished. What did he say? That thou hast a name, but in reality you're dead. That's sad when a person is dead and they don't even understand it. And Jesus appears as the one who has everything the church needs to succeed. I'm so convinced that we don't have to have every program in the world. There's nothing wrong with having different things. I'm not saying that. But we don't have to have every program. Busyness is not the power of God. And I just want you to understand the Spirit has all the power that the church needs. And His Word has all the direction that a church needs. And Jesus seems to be saying, if you will just submit to me, you will find in me all you need to accomplish the mission that I have for you in this world in which we live. And that's the message I would say that the modern church needs, if you want to put it like that. And I don't mean a universal church, but I'm just saying that men are trying every method under the sun to reach sinners, and all we have to do is do it God's way. And all the power we need is found in the fullness of the Holy Ghost and the Word of God. And what we need is not a new method or a new Bible or a new way. What we need is the Spirit of God to work in our lives. And when we get convicted, get right with God and live our life in the power of God. And Jesus tells them in this passage of Scripture in verse number 1 again, I know thy works. So here he is. I have everything you need. And then the second thing is, I know thy works. He knows it. He knows everything. And by the way, he knows everything about you. He knows everything about me. And he does not necessarily commend their works, but he also does not necessarily condemn their works. It's kind of in the middle. He merely tells them that he knows everything they're doing. He knows what they're doing, what they're not doing. He knows everything we're doing. He sees it. By the way, we are terrible sometimes at trying to figure out somebody's motives. But God knows the motives. And He sees us as a whole, as a church, but He also sees us as the individual. He knows our heart. He knows everything. He's God. So He goes, listen, let me give you the diagnosis that you need. Here's the problem. You go to the doctor, and again, I'm not getting on doctors, but I've always said, if they ever leave the room, they went to Google something. Why do you need to leave the room? So, and we sometimes get in a lot of trouble when we have symptoms and we Google it. And the next thing you know, we're laying in the bed going, call the doctor, I think I'm going to die. Well, Jesus gives the diagnosis. And He can give the diagnosis. And He says, your works give the appearance of life. But in reality, you're on life support. And Jesus tells them basically that all they have left is their reputation. They were busy, they were working, and they had a great reputation. And from all outward appearances, the church was everything a church should be. They believed the right things and they were busy in the right things. And everyone saw them and maybe said, hey, that church has got it going on. And I'm sure that when people moved to Sardis from other towns, it was possible that their pastor might have said, you need to go to the church at Sardis. But Jesus is taking a diagnosis of saying, that's not really the way it is. And just because something has the appearance of something doesn't mean that it really is. Sometimes people are not who you think they are. Do I need to say that again? And so in this case, Jesus said this, things are not as they seem. And Jesus, who is the great physician, placed his finger on the pulse of the church, and he said, "I'm afraid that you're just about done. And no matter what other people thought, Jesus knew the truth. And regardless of what others may have thought about the church, Jesus knew the truth. And he told them that even though everybody thinks you're alive, you are in fact dead. The word dead means dead. If you really want to get down to the crux of it, it means destitute of power. And that's what he's saying. You're destitute of power. You're ineffective. You're dead. Now here's what he's saying. There's activity, but it's not spiritual in nature. So at this point, I could say that the church is not the place that you come to sell your insurance. It's not the place that you try to make contacts for business. The church is a hospital for the spiritual need of people. And basically, Jesus said, you're busy, but what you're doing is not anything eternal. That's why everything we need to do around here should have eternal effect or eternal value. They were preaching, maybe, but lives were not being changed and sinners were not being saved and people were not being convicted. And I'll just ask you this. When's the last time you went to the altar? So you're telling me you never go to the altar? God never speaks to your heart ever? Zero? They were busy, but they were operating in the energy of the flesh and not the energy of the Spirit. And let me just tell you something. Looks are deceiving. Aren't these beautiful? They're deader than a hammer. They're fake. They're not real. They smell like plastic. Because they are. But we set them out like, oh, aren't those beautiful? And they look like they're alive. But in fact, they're dead. You get it? That's a pretty good picture right there. Looks are deceiving. They can be beautiful and filled with color and be dead. You know why? Because they're fake. Fake. The same can be said about animals on display in a museum. I mean, I love going to the Bass Pro thing over there. But I go through all them and I'm just like, wow. But they're dead. That's why I go through so I can go see the penguins. Because they're the only thing alive on that side. The same can be said about a church. It can look alive but be dead. And our world is filled with similar things like flowers and wax fruit. They look alive, but don't eat a wax apple. And many churches can take that appearance. Let me just tell you something. God has his finger on the pulse of Berean Baptist Church. Amen. And he knows more than we do. Now let me give you some signs of a dying church. My responsibility should be that. A dying church will always do nothing more than rest on its past accomplishments and be satisfied with the present state. I don't think we should ever be satisfied with the present state. Because if we're satisfied with our past and we're okay with how it is right now, with not looking forward, then you're headed in a dead direction. A dying church is more concerned about their rituals and their formalities than they are about being spiritual. A dying church is more concerned about social things than they are about, like social change. There's churches that are more concerned about social change than they are about people changing. A dying church is more concerned with material growth than it is with spiritual growth. A dying church is more concerned with pleasing men than it is pleasing God. A dying church clings more to its creeds and confessions than it does to the Word of God. A dying church is one that loses its conviction, listen to this, that the Bible is the Word of God. I don't care how alive you think you are, if you don't use the correct Bible, you are deader than a hammer and you don't even know it. Amen, preacher. You can go ahead and say that real loud. Those are some of the signs of a dying church, but a living church is characterized by growth and maturity, and the church is no exception. When people think of growth in the church, they immediately think of numerical. And while there's nothing wrong with numbers, I've always said this, the Lord builds the church in numbers, but the preaching of the Word of God can build the church in spirituality. Amen. And I think that's part of it. I think that's why we count how many people's here. But the primary way a church demonstrates life is through its spiritual growth. Meaning, are you different today than you were a year ago? Have you spiritually grown? And I like to say this, and I'm always learning something from the Bible, which is good, because no matter how long you've preached, no matter how long you've pastored, no matter how long you've been saved, you should continually trying to be learn something from the Word of God, because the Word of God is inexhaustible. But once you think you've come to the place you know everything, you're about dead. And you probably didn't even know it. When a physical body develops problems, it becomes a disharmony. So there has to be harmony. And cancer, of course, would be a good example of that, because some of the cells become infected by the cancer and they attack other cells in the bodies. And if it's left unchecked, the results will be a degeneration of the body and then eventually death. And that's why they're trying to find or learn new ways to deal with cancer. But the same is true in a church. When a church is alive and well, there will be unity, there will be harmony, there will be fellowship. And when there isn't, the body is diseased and it's headed for trouble. And unless the infected parts come back into harmony, it will kill the church. When a church becomes fractured, it's headed for disaster. And by the way, here also let me say this. Now we talk a lot about emotion, and the church is not built on emotion, but we are emotional people. We are emotional creatures. And another mark of life in the physical realm is emotion. Because I'm alive, I can laugh. Because I'm alive, I can cry. Because I'm alive, I can feel pain. Because I'm alive, I can feel joy. I have emotions and they demonstrate the fact that I'm alive. And let me say this, I love laughing a whole lot more than I love crying. But they're both necessary. And I had that conversation this week with somebody. I mean, nobody likes to laugh more than me. And there's certain people that I get around, and all we have to do is talk about a subject maybe we've talked about in the past, and I like to laugh till I'm hurting. But I also know that sometimes I'm so heartbroken that I have to cry. But again, I'll just be honest with you. I like to laugh more than I like to cry. When the physical body dies, one of the clearest indications of a person being dead is they lack no emotion. You know why? They're dead. And the same is true in a church. It's okay to be emotional. And I'm telling you, I thought, well, it's going to be hard to preach tonight. Because we're emotional. Our heart is broken for the Bruner family and their tragedy. And that's okay. But we are not without hope. A living church will be emotional. And there are times, listen to this, let me put it like this. There will be times we can laugh together. And there'll be times we have to weep together. And there'll be times we can shout together. And there are times we get to sing together. And there's times we have to hurt together. And there's times that we pray together. We worship together. In other words, where there's life, there is emotion. And, you know, the other thing is, and I'm going to say this. Another sign of life is motion. Physical bodies are bodies in motion. One sure sign of death is the absence of motion. That's why, listen, everybody needs to get up out of the bed every day. Even if you don't feel like it. Even if you're sick, get out of that bed and walk. And you find somebody, and I'm just saying, you find somebody that never gets out of their chair, who never gets out of their bed, they're headed for death. Because alive means motion. That's why my wife says when I get on that elliptical machine, I look like a squirrel. But I make that thing sing for about an hour. Give me 4 or 5 miles on it. You know why? Because I'm alive. When I'm dead, I won't be able to be on that thing. Or go outside and walk. Because motion is a sign of life. So it is within the church. When there's life in the church, there will be motion. Is everybody getting this? The church will be active. It'll be doing the work of the Lord. So, do we show signs of life or do we show signs of death? Now, I personally don't think we're dead. But I do think we need to show more signs of life so that we don't die. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed. Did you see how I did an overview of that? I didn't go verse by verse, but that's exactly what Jesus is trying to tell them. Be alive, be filled with the Spirit, and do the work of God. Don't be a dead church. Help us, Lord, tonight. I pray in Jesus' name that you would speak to our hearts. I pray for the Bruner family once again tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Have thy affections been named?